Happy Mother's Day. I did remember this morning. I'm not joking, I did remember. Normally I forget. Look, I know it's just a worldly day, but I want to take just a few moments. And I do want to honor the women in our church, the women that are supporting their husbands, the community. We've all been created unique. We've been created in the image of God. We're all different. And I do want to take the opportunity to just acknowledge that. I can tell you now that if it weren't for the input that my mom gave into my life, the times that she sent me to my room to go and read scriptures and come back and, you know, tell me and just repeat them, I wouldn't know the word that I know today. I look at my children. I'm working full time, and I know it's because of what my wife puts into them. But I also see, I look at my wife and I see the support that she gives to her mum, the encouragement, that uniqueness that's in her life. And I just want all the women older than 18 to stand. I really feel, you know, just stand. Why don't you come to the front? Come to the front, please. Wonderful. Just stand here. Anthony, that first slide, put it up. And it's interesting, if you read through the book of Proverbs, I don't think it's a coincidence that Solomon equates wisdom to a female. He says, find her all the time. Wisdom. If you find her, you will have life. I think there's a specific wisdom that God has placed in mothers, in women, in our society to help us govern society in a specific way, to govern our churches, to govern our households, to support, to care, to take care of others. There's a specific burden that God has created within each one of us, whether it be for your children, whether it be for your community, whether it be for your neighborhood. There's something blessed when a mother, when a woman steps into the calling of God. And I just want to read this, Proverbs 31. It says, "Who can find a wife of noble character? For her value is far more than rubies. Her husband's heart has trusted her, and he does not lack the dividends. She has rewarded him with good and not harm all the days of her life." Verse 26. "She has opened her mouth with wisdom, with loving instruction on her tongue, watching over the ways of her household. She would not eat the bread of idleness. Her children have risen and called her blessed. Her husband also has praised her. Many daughters have done valiantly, but you have surpassed them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. A woman who fears the Lord, she makes herself praiseworthy." A woman who fears the Lord, she makes herself praiseworthy. "Give her credit for what she has accomplished, and let her works praise her in the city gates." I will not be able to stand, so to speak, in the city gates if it weren't for this support of women in my life. And I really want to just speak this word over you, that you are blessed, that you are called by God, that you have a place in society, that even though society is trying to distort your figure and who you are, in God's eyes you've been created special and unique. You have been created with strength. You have been created with beauty. You've been created with honor. When you step into that calling of God in your life, where you just allow Him to be who He wants you to be, there will be a unique blessing that comes in your position, in your society, in your neighborhood, in your house, in your life, in your business. You read the rest of Proverbs 31. It talks about her, you know, getting up early. She's busy. She's always working. But he's talking about the blessing that she brings to others around her. Why? Because she steps into that place of authority that God has placed on her life. She fulfills her destiny. And I want to proclaim over each one of you today that God has a destiny on your life. Not a worldly destiny that tried to corrupt you, that tried to bring you down, that tried to elevate you above where God has placed you. God has got a destiny on your life. And God loves you. And we honor you. As husbands, as sons, as fathers, we honor you. And we thank you for what you're doing for us, for our parents, for your parents, for your mothers, for your fathers. We honor you and we thank you. Why don't those of you who are in this seat, just stand up, and I want you to stretch your hands to the mothers and the women standing here at the front. Come on, even the kids, stand up. Stand up. We're going to stretch out our hands, and we're going to pray. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bring these women standing here before us. We bring them before you. And God, we thank you. We honor you for the blessing that they have been in the society, in the households, in the businesses that you have placed them, God, in their workplaces. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would be exemplary, Lord, that they will be the examples of God-given talent and blessing, and represent what God has meant for women to be in our society, Lord God. I pray for a special blessing and anointing upon each of their lives in Jesus' name, that wherever they go, you will bless them, that every place they tread with their feet, you will give unto them in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that you place a special burden on their hearts, Lord God, that is unique for each one of them, and that they will recognize the calling that you're calling them with, Lord God, and that they will be obedient to your calling on their lives. And I thank you, God, that they go out with strength, Lord God, that they go out with valor, Lord God, that they go out created in the beauty of Jesus Christ for this world, Lord God. I thank you for pearls of wisdom in their lives, Lord God. I thank you, God, that wherever they go, they bring supernatural wisdom in their households, in their businesses, wherever they speak into, wherever you give them authority to speak into, God. There is a specific blessing for wisdom in those areas in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you. And I declare that no pest or plague, no sickness or disease will come upon them in Jesus' name. That you will protect them, that you will protect their households in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that you make them sensitive to your Holy Spirit, even more sensitive than before, that you give them discernment in Jesus' name. We thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that there are so many females in the church, yet so few males? Isn't it sad? Very sad. And I speak now to families, to husbands, to fathers. It is time that we begin to absolutely pray for our sons, for our fathers who are not in churches, that they will come to church. And it's unfortunate, it's a little bit to do with historically, during the time of the feminist movement, there's been a great focus on feminism in the church. And instead of talking about David killing lions and slaying lions and killing bears, we've become so hypersensitive to the world. I'm not leaning either way. I'm leaning on the Word of God. We should preach the word of God. We should preach about what the truth that it speaks into our lives, that how blessed we are, you know, how protected we are, how much favor we carry, and that each one has got a rule, has got room in society where God has created us in his image and his likeness. It is so important for us to keep speaking that word over our families, over our husbands, over our fathers, over our sons and our daughters. But I praise God for the females that are so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So sensitive. And I can, if I want to, I want to encourage sons, I want to encourage husbands, and I want to encourage fathers not to disregard the voice of your wife, of your daughter, of your mother, because they hear from God. I can tell you they hear more clearly from God than us. It is just how God has created us. I don't quite understand it, but I can see that women is like that, and they hear the voice of God. So I want to encourage you with that. Keep at it. Keep hearing, keep asking, keep teaching your kids to hear the voice of God. It is so important. So, so important. And so beautiful to see that. So beautiful to see, you know, to hear them quoting scriptures in church this morning. Recognize the calling and the gifts and the talents on your children. Ask God to reveal to you what those callings are. He will. And then begin to pray. Begin to pray that God will protect them. Because let me tell you how it would work. God places a gift that's irrevocable on our lives. Now, if God places a gift of prophecy or a prophetic gift on your life, the enemy sees it and he wants to corrupt it. So what he will come and he will do, he will lead that child astray, get them involved in groups where there's tarot card reading and the false, the opposite of what God has called on their life. I can tell you what, sometimes I just have to look at somebody that's unsaved and see where their life is, and I can know exactly where the calling of God is on their life. They're in tarot card, they're in these natural healings and all these seancing and stuff like this. A prophetic gift of God on that life that the enemy has corrupted. Easy, like that. Not hard. Not hard. Talk about the I will this morning, I will. You begin to, I will lay hands on sick and they will recover. I will prophesy and I will see it come to fulfillment. I will speak to dry bones and I will see flesh come upon them. I will prophesy to the wind and I will see the breath of God come into this dry society. I will see the armies of God raised up in this nation that sets a standard for the church and for this nation. I will pray for the politicians in this nation to be, I don't care whether they're saved or not saved. Some of the most profound stories in the Bible were from kings that were, they didn't love God, like Nebuchadnezzar. He knew about God, but he thought he was God. Yet God used him powerfully to bring a nation to the Lord. Don't always look at the elected in the nation and say, oh, that's a godless nation. Look at the elected. Look at the power of God, how he's going to use that to change and bring about a change in a nation where the whole nation will fall on their knees and begin to worship God. Pray, 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 pray. Ken asked me to talk a little bit about follow on from where he finished up a couple of weeks ago on covenant. And I have so many teachings about covenant in the Bible, about the old covenant, about the Adamic covenant, the Noahidic, the Davidic, and all this, the Messianic covenants. But I want to boil it down. I want to bring it back to a couple of themes for you. I want to speak on that. I want to focus on that. Because if we don't understand the basics, if you don't understand the basics of a covenant, you miss, and everybody, you miss the big thing, and you miss what, you know, the blessings there are in a covenant. Because a lot of times you'll go into teachings and you'll look at videos on YouTube and stuff, and they'll really dig deep, and I'm not having a go at them. They'll dig deep into very specific details of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it's all true, and there's nothing wrong with it. But I want to bring it back to two basic ones. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, basically. But I want to talk also about spiritual covenants. Because I want to give you quick, I'm just going to narrate it for you before I get into the Word of God. One of the best examples in the Old Testament about covenant was when God took Israel out of Egypt and he led them on a journey through the wilderness where they got to know him as God and as their provider. And he was making a covenant with them, which they had to execute when they got into the land, the promised land. And it basically gets summed up in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses talked to them about what they should do, what they shouldn't do. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at your Bible, and you look, and when you open your Bible, you go to the front, you get a brand new Bible, kids, you look there, you go through the index, you try and work out what's in there and where each book is. And then what you sometimes don't realize, you get to a page that looked like this. What does it say? What does it say? The Old Testament. And then you carry on and you get to another page further on, almost two-thirds through the Bible. And you get to past Malachi. Tomatoes, Malachi, and you get to this. What does that say? The New Testament. Now, kids, this you might know, you might not know, but a testament boils down to a will. Your parents might have a will. I hope they do, which basically says, if I die, this is what's going to happen to my stuff. You would have seen stories about that. You would have seen high-profile newspapers, articles about the Packer family and everybody that's rich when they die. The testament or the will gets disputed and fought for. Now, in the Old Testament, God made testaments, wills, covenants with his people. But for that covenant to be executed, that's wonderful, yeah, New Testament. For that covenant to be effected, to become active, something, I'll say something for now, had to die. Every time an Israelite had come to the priest and say, I've sinned, here is my offering, that animal basically had to die to activate that piece of the testament that says, bring this, when that animal die and they get sacrificed, when their blood flow, then the part of this testament, this will be activated. You'll be forgiven. That's what God said. Something had to die for this testament to be activated. Now we get to the New Testament, the Old Testament. That is right. Wonderful. Love it when you girls know your Bible, and the boys, but all of you. So for any testament to be activated, the person who made the will have to die. Think about that. But in the Old Testament, God said, if you want to be forgiven, it was very specific about what you had to bring, what sort of gift you had to bring. If you can't afford this, get some turtle doves. Go read it. It's a book of, read Numbers, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. It gets summarized in there. Then in the New Testament, God is saying, I am now going to send my son into the world. And while he is there, he's going to tell you what his will is for mankind. And when he's given you the testament, when he's told you what his will is going to be, he's going to die for that will to become active. And the way you're going to remember it is you no longer have to sacrifice, but as often as you come together, eat and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. Eat and drink in remembrance of the activation of my will for your life, for mankind. All these, you talked about the I will this morning, all those things that the word says about us is no longer, I wonder when. No, Jesus has already died. His will can't be disputed. It's been written down. It's there for all to see. It's been executed for us. We can see. Jesus said, tetelestai. My testament, my statement, my will is complete. This is now complete. In me now, you have redemption. In my name, you will be saved. In my name, you will drive out demons. You will lay hands on the sick and you'll see them recover. You will lay hold of the gates of hell and you will drive it back. You will pray and begin to see miracles happen. You will speak to this mountain and see it removed. You will speak to a tree that has got beautiful leaves on it but no fruit and it will dry up. But you will also speak to death and you'll see life comes in. You will see a broken family and you will pray and the family will be restored. You will see a son that has gone afar off to a foreign country to squander his life away, but he will come back because you pray. Because you pray. Jesus told all these wonderful parables of persistence. Ask, seek, knock. The widow that kept on harassing basically the judge to say, bring me justice. And eventually the judge said, she's going to wear me out. I better bring her justice. All these examples that God has spoken to us in his word when Jesus was on the earth has now been, it's been activated, it's been executed. That will is now ready for us. That's why we live under the New Testament, the testament of grace, the covenant of grace. In the Old Testament, if you've never done a study like this, go and search for the words covenant and grace. You'll see in the Old Testament when it spoke about the covenant, almost about half of the times that it talks about the covenant, it said the covenant and grace. It's like grace was this add-on. It's like here's a covenant but and grace. Covenant and grace. Now we are in the covenant of grace. We are now in the covenant of grace. We're now in the covenant where God says no longer do you have to strive for forgiveness. No longer do you have to bring bulls and goats and doves and all these things. You don't have to strive for that because you know why? You're unworthy. But you're no longer judged by all those unworthinesses that you have, the sin in your life. You're now judged by the blood of Jesus Christ that have set you free, that have forgiven you, that have paid the price. So that will is now active in your life. You know, where you can watch some stories, and I know it's just stories, but I think every one of us will have, know a real story in a real family where there's been wars, so to speak, about a testament, about somebody who's died with money, with possessions, and now the kids are fighting for who's getting what. Now, the sadness is in our lives, you know, there's sometimes all these legitimate reasons for families to fight about it. And you say, well, here is one child who's just an example of just an upright person in society. She's always blessed her parents, always been there, blah, 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 all these things. And yet she gets almost nothing. And there's the other kid, the squanderer, who's never had any responsibility in their life, and they get everything. And there's all these fights about it. And I can tell you now, whether that kid is worthy or unworthy in your eyes, the will says he will get 3/4. And guess what he gets? 3/4. In the spirit world, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your child has done. It doesn't matter what you have done. It does not matter. You are worthy. You are worthy. You don't have to believe it for it to be true. You are worthy. Just remember the power that's in the word, the power of the will, does not lie in the belief or the faith of the recipient. The power is in the word. The power is in the will of God. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Full stop. It doesn't say who call on the name of the Lord will be saved if they've done blah, 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 blah. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Now, there's probably the best scripture that I do want to read. It's a whole chapter, but I've got it on overhead, and I'm going to read it in the New English Translation, which is going to talk a little bit about this and hopefully bring it to light. So the New English Translation, it's one that I've recently discovered. It's probably been around for a long time. I don't know. But I actually find it quite interesting. I'm reading the Bible cover to cover in this translation this year, and I really enjoy how accurate it is actually to the original translation, how the translators must have put in a lot of effort to actually get it right. Now, here's a little bit of a food for thought for you. In the New Testament, in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the word for covenant and will is the same word. It's one word with a dual purpose. And the way you work out which one it is to put it in context of how it's said. And I understand it's not difficult for me because Afrikaans is very much like that, which is my first language. It's sometimes you get the same word that can mean different things, but it depends on the context in which it's said. So let's read this. Oh my goodness, that is so small. It was a lot bigger on my screen on my computer. Apologies. I will read it. Okay, Hebrews 9. The heading there is the arrangement and ritual of the earthly sanctuary. So the writer of Hebrews, they think it was Paul that wrote this letter. He's basically now giving a summary to the Hebrews of those time. And this was written to Hebrews, those who were still very much caught under the Judaism. And he's giving them a quick summary of what used to happen. Then he's going to expand on that and talk about the will. It says in verse 1, now the first covenant, the Old Testament, in fact, had regulations for worship and its earthly sanctuary. Now remember, in the Old Testament, when they left Egypt, God instructed them to build him a sanctuary. It was made of tents, right? That tent basically had two areas, a holy place where they would minister daily, and a holy of holies where the high priest can enter once a year to make atonement for the Israelites. Verse 2, for a tent was prepared, the outer one, which contained the lampstand, the table, and the presentation of the loaves. This is called the holy place. And after the second curtain, there was a tent called the Holy of Holies. It contained the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered entirely with gold. In this ark were the golden urn containing the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, this is not the time to speak of these things in detail. So his audience is writing to actually understand these things. And he's saying, so with these things prepared like this, the priests enter continually into the outer tent as they perform their duties. The priests had daily duties to perform there. And if they didn't perform them, basically Israel would be cut off as a nation for God. He gave them very specific things. Every morning you've got to go and you've got to trim the wicks. You've got to do all these things. Fill the lamps with oil. Put new showbread out. Get rid of the old ones and so forth. And there's a lot of symbolism in there. But I won't go into that. But only the high priest enter once a year into the inner tent. And not without blood that he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. I'm going to pause there. In the book of Romans, it talks about us who believe in Jesus Christ, who are saved. Oh, sorry, in the book of Peter, as a royal priesthood. We are priests to our God. But we know we have got one high priest, Jesus Christ. So when you read this, begin to put into place, when it talks about the priest performing daily, it's like us performing daily things, but Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is making clear that the way into the holy place had not yet appeared as long as the old tabernacle was standing. Verse 9, this was a symbol for the time then present when gifts and sacrifices were offered that could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Amazing. No matter how many times they would perform these rituals, it could never perfect the conscience of the worshiper. To me, that tells me that even though the priest came in and he performed the sacrifice for forgiveness, his conscience would still make him feel guilty afterwards, like you're still guilty. It's interesting. Verse 10, they served only for matters of food and drink and various ritual washings. They are external regulations imposed until the new order came. Next slide. Now, it starts. It says, Christ's service in the heavenly sanctuary. In the heavenly. First one was earthly. Second one is heavenly. Now, I want to tell you, if you ever go and read in the book of Exodus and then the book of Deuteronomy, it comes out again, that when God instructed Moses how to build the altar, the tabernacle and everything, he says, as per the pattern I showed you. God showed Moses what's already happening, what is in heaven. He showed him the heavenly sanctuary and says, pattern it after this on earth. So we had an earthly sanctuary and the new covenant brings in the heavenly sanctuary. So now remember, on earth, the priest had to go in once a year. Now, if you read also after the crucifixion of Jesus, I'm just giving you a few interesting bits here. He ascended into heaven first before he started appearing and letting people touch him. Thomas tried to touch him. Mary. And he said, don't touch me. I haven't presented myself to the Father yet. And then a couple of days later, he presented himself again and allowed them to touch him. So he went into heaven before he actually ascended to heaven. All right, verse 11. But now Christ has come as the high priest of the good things to come. He passed through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Clearly, it's talking there about there is another tent that's exactly like the one they had on earth, but it's not of this creation. It's a heavenly one. And he entered once for all into the most holy place. Pay attention. This most holy place are all capitalized, most holy place, because this is heavenly. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. So he himself secured eternal redemption. So the once a year thing that the priest had to do in the most holy place, where he had to bring blood of bulls and goats in there, and he had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and on the utensils and utilities in that most holy place, that has now been done away with by one perfect high priest doing it once in the heavenly before God the Father for us. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled on those who are defiled consecrated them and provided ritual purity, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from the dead works to worship the living God? Remember, the first one didn't purify their consciences. It called it out specifically. It says it didn't bring purity to their conscience. However, this one brings purity to our conscience. Verse 15, and so he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the eternal inheritance that he has promised, since he died to set them free from the violations committed under the first covenant. Next slide. And I've highlighted this. You can't really see, but it's highlighted. Verse 16. For where there is a will, a testament, or a covenant, the death of the one who made it must be proven. Verse 17. For a will or a testament or a covenant takes effect only at death, since it carries no force while the one who made it is alive. So even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when Moses had spoken every command to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded you to give, to keep. And both the tabernacle and all the utensils of worship he likewise sprinkled with blood. Indeed, according to the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that we had one sacrifice, one shed of blood to bring forgiveness for us. But pay attention to that verse 20 in quotes. And that's actually taken from the Old Testament. This is the blood of the covenant. If I stop there, where else do you find that sentence, that phrase? Jesus, this is the cup of the covenant. This is the cup of the covenant. And he said, this is, drink it. It is my blood. Jonathan and Nate, can you please hand out the communion? This is the cup of the covenant. The communion we take does not cleanse us. It doesn't forgive our sins, but it reminds us of the one true sacrifice that our high priest, our mediator, our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, did once and for all of us. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It has no distinction in color or race or age. The only thing that is a barrier to entry is your faith in Jesus Christ. That's all. Believe that Jesus Christ has died for you and that he's your Savior. And he's the only reason we can be saved and go to heaven. Why don't we all stand? Thank you, Lord. So you're looking at what Jesus said in the New Testament. He said, take this in remembrance. Remember that you no longer have to fight for what he promised you to do. In the Old Testament, They had to fight and they had to go through certain rituals. They had to not do certain things and do specific things on certain days and on certain high days and noon days and specific times. Otherwise, they would be sinning, and they were in they were basically at a place where God can cut them off. He said, if you don't do that, I'll cut you off from my nation. In the New Testament, we no longer have to fight for that because Jesus has done it once and for all. Paul himself wrote, don't quarrel about high days, noon days, holy days, non-holy days, about moons, about suns, and all these things. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Jesus Christ did it once and for all. We no longer have to fight for that. So what you have in your hand is your remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, that his will has been executed. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter about your race, your ethnicity, your age, or anything. Jesus died for you. And because he died for you and he took his blood and made atonement for our sins once and for all, God the Father sees us as holy, as pure, as people who can approach him with boldness, and he will not reject them. Because the blood of Jesus Christ washes us, and his body was punished for our sins. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ, who is the Word in flesh, came down and he showed us your will. He made sure to show us every benefit that we have under your will, in your covenant. And we thank you, Jesus, that you wrote your will and then you went to the cross and you died for your will to become activated for us. That we are now the beneficiaries of that testament, and that we can stand before you and not by our works do any boasting, but by the work of Christ Jesus know that we have been forgiven. By that pure and holy sacrifice that was done once and for all, we know that our names are written in heaven because we've called on the name of Jesus. We put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Eat. And when they finished eating, Jesus gave them a cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed once and for all for us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Just stay in this presence for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you that you speak, Lord, that your word is truth, that your word is infallible. Thank you, God, that you speak to us today. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. I want to take this time. I want to open up the front here for prayer. Maybe you just have something specific need that you want prayer for. Maybe you just want to hear the word of God over your life. I'm just standing here as a servant of God saying that I put my hand up to God and say, God, I will do what you want me to do. So if you need a word from God, please come to the front. If you just need prayer, please come to the front. Don't be shy. I want to encourage you. I really want to say to you that when I was growing up, if the preacher made an invitation, I was first there. I was the first at the front. And I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how old you are. This is not for adults only. Kids, if you feel like you want prayer, come to the front. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For those of you in the seats, you can sit, but I want you to be quiet and I want you to pray for those who are standing here at the front. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lexi, I wonder if you can just play the piano a little bit, just softly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to pray as God leads me. There'll be no specific order. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Carol, I see in my spirit you making pottery. Now, I know you're not making pottery, but I think this is something that God is trying to speak to you. You're making all these beautiful pots and vessels to contain something. And you've been making them over the years, and then you've been putting them on the shelf for others to see, but more for God to see. And you keep walking past that shelf, and you look at them, and you go, God, why are these vessels still empty? Why have they not been filled yet? But yet you've been faithful. You keep making vessels. You keep making vessels. You've been faithful to what God has called you. And God is saying, do not forget the first vessel you made, because I'm going to fill that vessel which is at the top. And as it overflows, the oil will drip down and fall into all the other vessels, and they will flow, overflow, and be filled. And there will be abundance. Don't forget the first vessel you've made for God. Pray for that vessel, and you will see how God filled that vessel. And all of a sudden, all the other vessels, all the other pottery, everything that you've put so much effort into. And they weren't, I'm not talking about fleshly effort, I'm talking about spiritual effort. You will see the hand of God begin to move. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray for Carol. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for her, for spiritual vision, 2020 spiritual vision. God, I thank you that she's created even that special place in her house, that special room where she meets with you daily. God, I thank you for your presence that said, I just feel the Holy Spirit is just saying, Carol, I love meeting with you there. Don't ever stop that. Don't ever stop that. That's our appointment. Keep it separate. Keep it holy. Prioritize me. Keep prioritizing me. Because God is saying He loves spending time with you. Father God, I pray for vision. I pray for clarity, Lord God, in Jesus' name. In the midst of everything that is happening in the world today, in her life, I thank you, God, that you give her stability and that you open the door for her to walk through in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father God, just fill her afresh, Lord God, that she continually be filled with your spirit and with your fire in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God, thank you for Anthony. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for Anthony. Anthony, I feel the Lord says sometimes there has to be an earthquake to upset a few things for order to come. Sometimes beauty rises from ashes because the hand of God is on it. He says He will give you beauty for ashes. And I know you know it, but God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And He will never abandon you. He will never let you go. He has commanded you, go to the other side. And though there might be storms in the middle, you will get to the other side because Jesus is in your boat. He's in your house. Because you prioritize Him, He will honor you. He will bless you because He is the head of your house. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this man standing in front of me, Lord God. This giant slayer. This one who will speak and see mountains move. This man of great faith standing in front of me. Who looks at his own hands and say, but I've got a sling and 5 stones. And God has said that is all you need. Because it's not you that's going to kill the giant, it is me. In the book of Deuteronomy, God constantly say to the Israelites, if you go up to those nations, even though there will be more than you fighting against you, don't be afraid because I'm the one fighting for you. It's not you. You just have to show up with praise and worship. He will destroy the enemy. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray for just clarity and wisdom. The decision that you and Kerry has to make, do it together. Because in that unity, there will be blessing. I don't know what decision it is. But God, I pray in Jesus' name for clarity. That you will show the way. That you will show the way. And that you will bring peace into every situation. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Kerry, God. Thank you, Jesus. Kerry, God says you need to let go of the burdens that He hasn't placed on you. Don't carry too much. Don't carry too much. There'll be seasons that God equip you to carry more, but right now it's not that season. It's not that season. God has you in a season that you need to recharge and refresh and spend time at His feet. Don't try and fight a battle that's not yours. But let God fight the battles for you. While God hides you in His presence, He will be the pillar of fire around your household. He will blind the enemy. He will cloak you under his wings. And those enemies of the past that you try and look for in your rear vision mirror, they're no longer there, says the Lord. He says, I've taken care of them. God says, I just need you to sit at my feet, and I want to pour myself into you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you bless her. Thank you, God, for your anointing and your hand that is over her. Thank you for purity and holiness and a deep desire for your presence here, Lord. And that excitement to see you move. That excitement, like somebody who can't wait to open, a little kid that can't wait to open the Christmas presents. God, I pray that that will become contagious. Absolutely contagious. I want to be clear, God's not saying don't do anything. He says don't fight the battles that's not for you in this time. Pray and seek God. You know, God just reminded me in the book of Joshua, God strictly forbid the Israelites. He strictly forbid them, saying, make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Make no covenant. And then as they fought and they defeated Jericho, I nearly said Bendigo, Jericho and Ai, some cities in that nation, in the land of Canaan, pretended to be from a very far nation and went and made a covenant of peace with Joshua. And there's this interesting verse there that says, and they did not seek the direction of the Lord. They just made a decision. They said, oh yeah, these people, they look legit. Yeah, they fair dinkum. Why would they lie to me? Yet they made a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, which ended up being part of their downfall of Israel. Because God said, if you do make a covenant with them, they will lead you astray to worship their gods and bow your knee to their gods and do their abominable things. But the interesting bit that I want to focus there on is seek the face and the direction of God in every decision. Just because you are in the land that God has promised you, it doesn't mean that everything that comes to you is from God. You still have to make a decision based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Seek God all the time, constantly, continually. People laugh at this. And I've heard preachers make fun of this and belittle people that think this way. But I'm telling you now, if you cannot trust God for a parking spot when you go shopping in the rain, then why would you trust Him with something more important in your life? Why would you trust Him with the life of your children for the salvation of the unsaved ones? Begin to trust God in the microscopic things in your life, and you'll find that the macro things will all of a sudden, it will not be a burden. You're just so used to, God, is this your will? Is this your will? And I don't mean you have to fast and pray for 40 days every time, but you're in such a relationship with God that under your breath, in the middle of a meeting, before you say something, you almost, God, is this from you? Is this your will? Which way do you want me to make the decision? Is this battle from you, or is this my own battle? Is this a distraction from the enemy, or is this where you want me? Sometimes we get so bold as Christians that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It says we can do all things. It didn't say we must do all things. We can do all things. That means that if God places you in a situation, Jane, I'm speaking to you right now. If God places you in that situation, you can do all things in that situation. God has already equipped you for that situation. God has already prepared you for that situation. And He will not let you down. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jane, God says, I love you. I love you so much. I love you so, so much. Yes, Jane, I love you more than you can imagine, the Lord says. I just really almost see like this, just this continual flow, almost like it's not like water, but it's more like honey, a little bit more, I don't know, resilient from God, just flowing down constantly on you, Jane. Where He's pouring out your love on you. But you have to stretch out and say, God, I receive your love. I receive your love. Because in that perfect love of God, there is strength. There is forgiveness. There is healing. There is peace. And though there might be a storm where you are right now, the God of peace is with you. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will not allow the foundation. I really feel God is saying He will not allow the foundations of your house to be moved or your house to fall down when the waters come against it. Because you have not built your house on the sand, you've built it on the rock. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That psalm that says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. God is asking for your first love, Jane. Just come back to your first love and you will begin to see miracle after miracle, how God begins to take control. And the peace of God that comes from Him will overshadow you. Because you've given everything to Him. God is saying, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And I hear every prayer that you pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The Lord says that He will not allow any waters, any flood waters to take you out. The flame shall not kindle upon you because you are already on fire for Jesus. Do not let the enemy smother you because God is for you, not against you. Father, I thank you for Jane. I thank you for her family. God, I thank you for this incredible gift that is upon her life. And Lord, I thank you that you polish this beautiful pearl to shine brighter in your light than ever before. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I speak your freedom over her in Jesus' name. Bring healing to every wound in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that she is a mighty warrior. God is saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, anoint these hands. you, Father, for Margaret. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is Margaret. Yeah. No. I just need to make double check. Margaret, I see a picture in front of me that I've never seen before. I see you sitting in the, you're a paintbrush sitting in the paintbrush holder with a lot of other brushes, and you're sitting there and you're watching the painter paint this masterpiece. He's painting this masterpiece. And you're sitting there and you're saying, use me. Why have you not used me? Why have you not dipped me in the water and the paint? And God is saying, because I've not gotten to the beautiful part yet. I really feel that God is saying he's about to take you out of that. And he's going to dip you in the water, and he's going to dip you in the paint, and he's going to complete his masterpiece. For so long you've been crying out and say, God, use me. God, use me. Why are you using all these other brushes next to me? And they seem to be painting this beautiful picture, a picture that you gave me as a girl. I can see you paint that picture to some with other brushes. When's it my turn? God is saying, those were the broad brushes. Now it's time for me to put in the fine details. And that's where you come in, Margaret. And I really feel that means something. I believe it means something that you, where God is going to use you is not going to be in the big broad brush strokes. It's going to be in the finer cracks and the finer details. Where people's lives look beautiful already from a distance. But when you get close to Him, God can use you to begin to fill in those little cracks that has been there, because God's taken you through a lot, and through that he has taught you in your own life how he fills those little cracks and how he brings beauty from ashes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word over her. I pray, God, that you will bless her, that you will help her to be patient. And I thank you, God, that in this time, Lord God, you've taught her, you have prepared her. And that you will use, when you use her, when you take her out, and as you take her out, Lord, that excitement, that energy that cannot be contained is there to bring healing, to bring wholeness through your Holy Spirit in other people's lives. I really feel this is a word in season for you, where God is really telling you now, he's given you almost like the last puzzle piece, aha. And you will now begin to see doors open. I believe next Sunday, if you come back, you're going to have a testimony of how a small door has opened that you've never seen before. I almost feel like it's somebody you've already been speaking with for so long, but all of a sudden God's just saying, that's it, Margaret. That's why you are in their lives. And through wisdom, that wisdom I spoke about this morning, and that gentleness, and what God has taught you, you will bring and begin to complete the masterpiece that God has prepared you for. Thank you, Lord God. Fill her with wisdom and your Holy Spirit afresh in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jonathan. Jonathan, God shows me that story in the Bible where David tried to work out whether Saul was trying to kill him, and he had an archer shoot an arrow beyond David. But God is saying that you are that arrow that I have sharpened. But you need to be careful, because there will be crosswinds, there will be distractions, and sometimes God will even shoot you through the fog where it's not clear. but you need to stay your course. Do not let the enemy distract you. Do not let the enemy distract you. Every age will bring a different challenge, different friendships, but you need to stay focused on God. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray for strength for him. I pray that you will bless him, that you will make him resilient to these distractions of the enemy in Jesus' name. And that you will fill him with your Holy Spirit daily, Lord God. Continually overflowing, that in his classroom, he will be that oil pot, that vessel that overflows with the oil of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
John, I just feel strongly that the Lord has just wanted me to share this with you. You've responded to him today, and he has, in more ways than you can realize, responded to you. And he is prepared to walk with you in this life in every which way. Just hold his hand. In the Old Testament, they said, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the things that they said they would do, they had to follow God. They didn't always respond. They didn't always do what God wanted, and they didn't always seek God's face. But God's just saying, hey, as you respond, he's responding. And don't get distracted, exactly like Dad told you. Don't look to the right, to the left. Keep your focus on him. Because every time you respond to God, and don't hesitate. Don't hesitate at all. If you feel a tug, respond. Because he is ready, and he's responding to you constantly. And I believe that's the same with many of you. We need to respond to God more. We need to always respond to God more. One scripture that I believe I have to bring across is, set your affection, your focus, your devotion, and your attention on things above, not on things on the earth. This earth has got so many distractions. It's taking too much of our time and our attention. We've got to have a fixed attention focused on him. Set our affection, our attention on things above, not on things on the earth. Like you played a little earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do we know that chorus? Do you have anything else you want to add? Do we all know that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus? No, maybe not. We don't even have it on our overhead. I don't think it's that old. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you don't know it, try and learn it as we sing it for those of us who don't. Can we stand together, please? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time, please. Turn your eyes. Your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim of his glory and grace. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your word to us today. Thank you so much, Lord, that you instigated a covenant of love, peace, mercy, grace, and righteousness for each one of us. I thank you that through Calvary that was released. And I pray, Lord, we'll all learn to walk in that, to participate in that, and to know what it is to be covenant-minded people, turning our eyes upon Jesus and letting the things of this earth grow strangely dim, not in our focus at all, out of focus. That's what that means, strangely dim, just out of focus in the light of his glory and grace. I thank you, Lord. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name for every person in this place, that your Holy Spirit will enhance the words spoken today, will burn them into our spirit, that, Lord, we will know what it was that you instigated, even through the old covenant types, shadows, and actions. You pointed to the Lord Jesus, that we could walk in a covenant of righteousness, a covenant of peace. And I praise you, Lord, that that is now our portion. I pray that each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, would learn, grow more in the knowledge of that covenant in Jesus' name. Amen. So important, so important. I don't think God's finished us with us on that yet. There'll be a lot we need to learn on covenant. We have got something happening, especially for the mums and